Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation and chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5, and as you're turning there, I'll give you some advance notice. I'm getting ready to ask you a question that you can respond to, okay? Here's the question. What is our theme for this year? Stepping out of the boat. That's right. We've been talking about it all year. Taking steps of faith, stepping out of the boat in response to the call of God and the will of God as we find it in His Word, wherever and however God challenges us, encourages us to take a step of faith. It may be out of our comfort zone, and yet this is what we've been talking about this year, stepping out of the boat. And so as we approach the end of 2023, and it's hard to imagine, isn't it, that we're already getting close to the end of 2023, but the truth is that we are. We're in the last month of the year now. I want to emphasize, as we draw near to the end of 2023, one very significant step out of the boat for the born-again child of God, and that is in the area of giving. It's in the area of giving, and the doctrine of giving, as we take a look at the Word of God, we can see it taught throughout the Bible, all the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. In the book of Genesis, we see Abel bringing the firstlings of his flock to God. We see Abraham tithing to Melchizedek to acknowledge the blessing that God had given to him. We see Jacob promising tithes to God at Bethel. And then as we get into the book of Revelation today, here in our text, we're going to see what Revelation has to say about giving. But then there is another verse that I want to draw your attention to right here at the start of the message. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 7, where the apostle Paul said, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Okay, so he's talking about all the ways in which the grace of God is being manifest in the lives of these believers, that they're abounding in these areas of faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and love. And then he says, abound in this grace, and this grace, the specific grace that he's talking about in that passage, in the context there, is the fruit of gracious giving on display in the life of a believer. And so Paul says, see that ye abound in it. That means let this fruit of giving, gracious giving, let it grow and let it show in your life in abundance. You know, that verse also suggests that giving is often one of the last fruits to ripen on the tree of a believer's life. That it may come after some of the other fruits begin to manifest themselves. To go back to our theme for this year, this often may not be one of the first steps out of the boat that a new believer takes, that a new Christian begins to take in the path of following Jesus Christ. It may not be the first step out of the boat, but it is a very important step. It is important that as believers, as we grow in grace, as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's important that we bring this fruit to perfection, to maturity in our lives for at least five reasons. Why is it important for us to abound in gracious giving? Number one, because it glorifies God. It glorifies God. Secondly, because it allows us to be used of God to play a role in His work. Have you ever thought about that, folks? God does not need us to do the work of God in this world, but He gives us that opportunity. And one way we have that opportunity is through our giving. The third reason it's important for us to bring this fruit to maturity is because it brings God's grace through us into the lives of others. That as we begin to learn how to give graciously, the grace of God flows with our giving to build up and edify and to change people's lives and encourage them and to meet their needs. Number four, it's important because it allows God to reward us for our faithful stewardship. You know, God wants to reward us. He delights to reward us. Does God have to reward us? No, He does not. He could tell us to do things, and it would be our obligation to do them because He is Lord. That would be reason enough. If he commands us, we should obey. And yet God also delights to reward his faithful servants. And this is one of the areas that God has given to us in which he intends to reward us for faithfulness. And then finally, it's important that we abound in this fruit of gracious giving because it teaches us not to be selfish. And we have to learn how to die to self, how to take up a cross, to follow Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we prepare for Stewardship Sunday next Sunday, and also as we enter into this time, this Christmas season, which is a season for generosity, this is a season for giving, I want to bring to you today a message about giving from our text here in Revelation chapter number 5. Our primary text is going to be verse number 12. I have to tell you, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. This chapter moves my meter, and so it is my privilege now to read to you from this chapter, but I'm going to begin reading at verse number 9, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. And just to establish the context, here we are in the throne room of God, and we are getting in on the praises of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that are going on around his throne. He is, as this chapter says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Savior of the world, the one who has been slain for us, the root of David, the one, the King who comes from the line of David, that we celebrate at this time of year, this Christmas season, that a baby was born to be heir of David's throne. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is being praised in heaven today. Let's get in on that scene and begin at verse number 9. It says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And God's people said, amen, just like the four beasts. That is a very appropriate response to the truths that we just read. But again, folks, the context here is the heavenly throne room and the worship of the Lamb of God. He is the only one who is worthy to open God's book because he is our one and only Savior. He is the one who was slain for us, the one who was nailed to that old rugged cross, the one who took all of our sins upon himself. He gave up his life so that you and I could be saved, so we could have our sins washed away in his blood, so that we could enjoy an eternity in the glories of heaven with him. My friend, I just want to tell you today that the Lamb of God is worthy because he is your one and only Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who makes it possible for us to be purchased out of the slave market of sin, to be redeemed and rescued from our sins and the just penalty of our sins in hell, and to give us a home in heaven that we do not deserve. And I trust that as I begin this message this morning, that you can echo from your heart that yes, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my personal Redeemer, because I have believed in him. I have received him as my personal Savior. And if you have never yet done that, my friend, then that is the right response for you to begin with to the truths that we are studying right here. There is a praise song going on in heaven today, and every single creature in this world, including every single person in this room, should be a part of that song. To say that, yes, he has redeemed me to God by his blood. And my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for you to have eternal life, and he paid the price of your sins. He died for the sins of the world, and that included you. You were on his mind when he bore that penalty upon the cross. But my friend, you must personally receive the gift that he made available to you of forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You wrap up a Christmas present and you put it under the tree, and if it just sits there and the person that you put their name on the tag, and you with love in your heart, you prepared that present for that person. If that person never takes the gift, if that person never gives it the time of day, it just sits under the tree and it's still there. When you're taking your tree down and you're putting all the decorations away for Christmas, what good did that gift do that person that you intended it for? Absolutely no good whatsoever. A gift must be received. And my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life ready for you today. Your name is on the gift. But you must choose to receive it, and you must choose to receive the gift by receiving the giver, by opening your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord Jesus, I realize that I am that guilty sinner that you died to redeem, that I am the one who needs to be rescued from the slave market of sin. I'm the one who needs my sins washed away. I want to live with you forever in heaven. I would like to receive your eternal life. I believe in you as my personal Lord and Savior from sin and hell. And my friend, if you will have that kind of a heart, faith response to the Lord Jesus, if you'll open your heart to Him, then He will come in to live within you. And the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. If you have the Son of God living within you, you have eternal life. Have you received the gift? Well, this is the song that is going on in heaven. It is the song of the heavenly choir. And it's made up, as it says, of hundreds of millions of angels. They are accompanied by 24 elders. They are accompanied by the four living creatures, the four cherubim around the throne. And presumably, they are also accompanied by anyone and everyone else that is present. And I want you to see the characteristics of their song as we focus in now on our primary text in verse number 12. I want you to see the prioritized person in the message of this song. They say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb is that prioritized person. That is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one and only one who is worthy of our song. Secondly, I want you to see the foremost fact that is emphasized in this psalm. The foremost fact is that the Lamb is worthy. He is of greatest worth. Notice also the attached action to that fact. The attached action is that He is worthy to receive. The word receive literally means to receive back from His creatures, to receive back from people like you and me, and especially from us as His redeemed creatures. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if this song of the redeemed is your heart song today, then He is worthy to receive some things back from you. Would you notice also the appropriate applications there? Because here we have the sevenfold worthiness of the Lamb of God lifted up for our view. These are seven ways for us to exalt the Lamb in our lives. The idea of these seven applications is that the Lamb of God already has all these things. He already has the power, the riches, the wisdom, the strength, the honor, and the glory, and the blessing. And yet, at the same time, He is also worthy to receive those same things back from us. He is also worthy of all that we can give Him of those things. And the one that we're going to focus on today is the second on the list. He is worthy of riches. Worthy of riches. But before we get into that, I want you to consider with me, just very briefly, how we can return some of these other things to the Lamb of God. How is He worthy of power? The word power means strength or might. How can we return that back to Him? We do that by devoting all of our energies to His use, by loving Him with all of our strength. He's also worthy of wisdom from us. We can return wisdom to the Lamb of God by thinking like He thinks and loving God with all of our minds. He is also worthy of strength. The word strength has the idea of the ability to act. So how can we return that to the Lamb of God? I think we can do that by living in the light of God's omnipotence and trembling at His holiness, by staying away from sin and living lives of prayer. He is also worthy of honor from us. The word honor means reverence based upon a high valuation. How can we return honor to the Lamb of God? We can do that by recognizing who He is, what He has done, how much He is worth, and treating Him and loving Him accordingly with all of our hearts. He is also worthy of glory. The way we return glory to Him is by worshiping and praising Him and loving Him with all of our souls. And then He is worthy of blessing. The word blessing means to speak well, to express thanks, or to wish someone happiness. We can return blessing to Him by thanking Him for our blessings and by living to bring God joy and to do His will. Folks, these are all ways that we should be lifting up the worthiness of the Lamb in our lives. But now let's turn our attention to our primary focus this morning, that He is worthy of riches. And so I have 3 points for you today about giving, 2 from this text and 1 from the rest of Scripture. And first of all, I would like us to consider the reason to give. The reason to give, very simply, is because, my friend, God is worthy of your riches. God is worthy of your riches. The word riches means an abundance, wealth, material goods. Most generally, we could apply that to anything that we have that we could give to Him to enhance His glory. But really, most specifically, the word is most commonly used to refer to material resources. He is worthy of our material resources. Now, as fallen creatures, we are extremely selfish. We have a way of being greedy and grasping and holding on tight to those things that we think are ours. And let me ask you a question. What do we have that we can really call our own? And the answer to that question, my friend, if you're being honest, is nothing. You have nothing that you can call your own. If you have anything, it came from God. And so I want to share with you 8 reasons why God is worthy to receive riches from you. And I'm saying you because I'm just trying to make this a very personal application, okay? Why God is worthy to receive riches from you. Number one, because He made you. You would not exist without Him. He is the one who gave you life, who allowed you to live and walk and breathe on His beautiful planet Earth. He made you, my friend. Not only that, He sustains you. He sustains your life. He is the one that causes your heart to beat, your lungs to work, your nervous system to operate, everything that you need for your life to continue in this moment. All of that is coming from God today. He sustains your life. He's also worthy to receive riches from you because He redeemed you by His blood. If you are a born-again Christian, this is applicable to those born-again believers here, but that is the theme of Heaven's Song. If He has redeemed you, He has purchased you to Himself. You are now His own purchased possession. He rescued you out of the slave market of sin, but you now belong to a new loving Master Christ. He redeemed you, therefore He is worthy of riches from you. Number 4, He is worthy because He owns everything you have. If you own a house, you don't own that house. God really owns that house. If you own a car, that's not really your car. That actually belongs to God. If you are one of those few that have a boat, you don't own that boat. That's God's boat. You say, yeah, it's actually the bank's boat. No, it's God's, okay? Because God owns the bank too. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills. He owns it all, folks. He owns everything you have. Therefore, He's worthy of riches from you. He's also worthy of riches from you because He gave you everything you have. He owns it all, and whatever you have, it came as a gift from Him. And He is a good Father, and He delights to give good gifts to His children, and He pours out His blessing into our lives. He is also worthy to receive riches from you because He faithfully provides. Think about those times when you had a need and God met your need, that He is a faithful heavenly Father to you. He is worthy of your riches also because He hears and answers your prayers. When you have a need, you can come boldly before His throne of grace and you can get help from Him and you can find grace in your time of need to meet your need. He is your faithful Jehovah Jireh. He is your need-meeting God, and therefore He's worthy to receive riches from you. And finally, He is worthy because He generously gives to you beyond your basic needs. He has given you much more than you really need to sustain your life. We live in a land of plenty. We are people of plenty. We have much given to us from the hand of God. And for these 8 reasons, He is worthy to receive riches. And folks, let me just tell you, just running through that list should do something in your heart if you know and love the Lord. It should put a love in your heart for him, and it should put a desire in your heart to give back to him in return for all that he has given to you. And so that brings me to my second point this morning. We understand the reason to give because he is worthy, but now let's consider the right way to give. The right way to give, as in every area of the Christian life, the right motivation, the right way to do something, the right way to give is from your heart. It's from your heart. Now, more specifically in this passage, we could develop that and we could say the right way to give is to give with all of your heart and with zeal and with gratitude for what you have received. And I want to show that to you right now, illustrated in how the heavenly worshipers honored God in their worship. So would you look back at verse number 12 and notice it says that they worshiped God with a loud voice. They were praising God with a loud voice. You know what that shows? That shows that their hearts were fully engaged. That's why people worship with a loud voice, because their hearts are in it. Would you look at verse number 13, and would you see there that they all participated? It says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying. Not one creature was left out of this worship. So they all participated. And then look at verse number 14 and see how they acted with zealous enthusiasm. Verse 14, it says, the 24 elders fell down and worshiped. That word worship literally means to prostrate themselves. They prostrated themselves on their faces before the Lamb of God. So here are some people who are worshiping God. They are moved to fall down on their faces before the Lamb. They are worshiping with zeal, with enthusiasm. And then would you just drop back with me to chapter number 4 for a moment, because I want you to see one other aspect of their worship. Would you look at chapter 4 and verse number 10? They returned their riches to God. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Let me ask you a question. Where do those crowns come from? Came from God. Those crowns were God's gifts to his servants. He is a generous God, and he gives heavenly blessings and rewards to his faithful servants. And so here we see these elders, and they are wearing crowns, and they are crowns that came from the Lord. And so what did they do? In their worship and in their zeal and in their devotion and in their heart of complete love for the Lamb of God, they cast their crowns before his feet. They return to God what he gave them. Why? Because they wanted to. They wanted to. My friend, you know, it's always right to do right whether we feel like it or not. But the best way to do right is from your heart and with all your heart because you love the Lord. And I'm going to go on now to a third point about giving, but I want to just say right here that everything that I'm about to say about the specifics of giving should flow out of this kind of a heart that is in love with the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your heart is right, if it's in the right place, it won't be hard for you to practice the regimen of giving that I am going to lay out for you here in just a moment. But that is my third point. I want to share with you now the regimen for giving. You say, yes. I forgot that slide. Excuse me. Well, there it went. Okay. Point number 3, the regimen for giving. Because this is where I want to make it really practical. Okay, you say, yes, I love the Lamb of God. Yes, my heart is moved. I want to return. He is worthy of riches from me. I want to give back to him. Let me lay out for you, if I could, a 2-step biblical regimen for God-honoring giving. A 2-step biblical regimen for God-honoring giving. Step number 1 is to tithe. It is to tithe. Now, some people say tithing, since it's not mandated in the New Testament, then we're not required to do it. The better biblical understanding is that tithing has always been and always will be the baseline for God-honoring giving. I'll say that again. It has always been and it will always be the baseline for God-honoring giving. Now, it is true that believers in this dispensation are not bound by the specific requirements for tithes and offerings as they're laid out in the Mosaic law. But, folks, people were tithing before the law was even given. It is still right to tithe for two reasons. So I want to share with you why it is right to tithe. First of all, it's right to tithe because God commands it. You say, where do you find that? Well, in God's timeless book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, we find God's timeless expectation of his people. It doesn't matter what dispensation you live in. Here is God's timeless expectation of his people. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Would you notice the key word? It's the very first word. It is the word honor. What does that word mean? That word basically goes right along with our text. It means to show that God is worthy. When you're honoring him, you're showing that he is worthy. And the way that we show that he is worthy and the way that we honor him, as this verse explains, is to give him the first fruits of all our increase. The word first fruits refers to the first tenth or the tithe. The tithe is the first tenth. The word increase means a yield, a profits, or gain. So basically we would say today, we would say income. And folks, this is the way that God has instructed us to acknowledge his ownership of all. Again, how much of our possessions does God own? He owns 100%, right? It all came from him. Does he ask you, does he command you to give all 100% back to him? No, he does not. But he says there is a way that you can honor him and that you can acknowledge the receipt of the 100% as coming from God. The way that we gratefully accept the 100% from him is by giving the 10% back to him. And don't forget the promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Again, God delights to bless his people. He loves to bless us. He longs to bless us. And there is a conditional promise in this passage that if we will honor him, if we will lift him up and show that he is worthy by giving him the first fruits of all of our increase, then he is just waiting to honor those who honor him. So the first reason is still right to tithe is because God commands it. And then secondly, it's right to tithe because God is honored by it. Because God is honored by it. Think with me now, if tithing is the way that God in this passage says that we can and we should honor him with our increase, then how can we say that we are honoring God with our material resources if we are not tithing? How big is God to us really? How worthy is he really? Is he worthy of nothing from you? Is he worthy of a dollar bill in the offering plate every now and then? Is he worthy of a $5 bill? Is he worthy of a $20 bill thrown into the offering plate here or there? Or is he worthy of being honored with a full tithe as the recognition that he is the giver of all, that he is the owner of all, and that he is worthy of our all? The second reason it's right to tithe is because God is honored by it. You know, I found some interesting data from Lifeway Research about tithing. This comes from September of 22, so it's pretty recent. And as of September of 22, 77% of American Protestant churchgoers believe that tithing is a biblical command that still applies today. So there's pretty broad agreement there. I mean, that's all denominations across what Protestant churchgoers, 77%. That's amazing in our corrupt culture today that 77% would still agree on that. However, only 51% say they actually give at least a full tithe. So you know what that means? That means, first of all, only about half of Protestant American churchgoers are actually tithing, and it also means that some who are talking about tithing aren't doing it. So let me just make this application, if I could, right here. My friend, if you are not yet tithing, then I want to encourage you, take this step out of the boat by faith. Oh, this is a step out of the boat. And I understand that. It's a big step out of the boat. It does require faith to say, yes, I believe that this is what God wants me to do. And I believe I can trust God that if I honor him, that he will, in fact, take care of me. And so I am going to take that step out of the boat. My friend, it is a big step of faith to take. But this is where it gets exciting. As I said to you at the beginning of the year, it is when we step out of the boat, and only when we step out of the boat, that we learn to walk on water. So yes, whenever God calls us to take a step out of the boat, it is going to be out of our comfort zone. It is going to be a stretch for us. But if we believe and we believe that God will honor His word, that He means what He says, that He is big enough to take care of our needs, and that He is truly worthy of our riches, then that will help us to take a step in obedience to Him. I think the best way to start tithing is just to start tithing. Just do it. Okay? Just take God at His word and start tithing. Say, I don't know if I have enough faith for that, Pastor. Well then take a series of steps to get to that point over a definite period of time. Be concrete about it. Be definite about it to get to where you're doing that. But here's my advice to you. Don't wait to tithe until you think you can afford to tithe, because if that's your mentality, you probably never will. You probably never will. So I would encourage you, do what you need to do. Sit down with your budget, or maybe you don't have one. Maybe you should make one. That might be a good thing for you to do. Figure out how you're going to tithe. Figure out how you're going to honor God and get started doing it. I just want you to know that pretty much ever since I started earning my own money, I've been tithing. What I'm preaching to you today is something that I practice, okay? That is my practice, to give a full tithe of my gross income to the Lord. And except for one brief period in my adult life when I stopped tithing, and I've told you about that before, and I was wondering why God wasn't blessing us, and I called my dad, and I was complaining to him about all the problems we were having. The first thing he said to me is, "Are you tithing?" And I said, "Oops, guess I haven't actually been doing that." And I learned my lesson, but I'm only preaching to you today what I do myself, and I would encourage you to take that step. Okay, so there's step number one, and a two-step regimen for God-honoring giving. Step number one is to tithe. That's still the beginning and the baseline of God-honoring giving. But then secondly, the second step in a regimen of God-honoring giving is to give sacrificially above the tithe. To give sacrificially above the tithe. Sometimes this is called grace giving, and it is the kind of giving that's emphasized in the New Testament. So the Lord Jesus said that He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so in this new dispensation and covenant of grace, what we find is that we are challenged to go beyond the old expectations of the law. Okay, in this new dispensation and covenant of grace, we have God's law written on our hearts. Through the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God has taken away our stony hearts, and He has given us new, tender hearts of flesh that desire to do the will of God. And so we do not have to be imposed upon from without to do God's will. We now have an internal desire to do God's will, and we should obey the Lord and desire to do His will if our hearts are rightly related to Him. And therefore, we are now free in the Spirit not to give less than the tithe, but to give more. That's the right way to think about it. And this kind of sacrificial giving was, first of all, commended by Jesus. I want to show that to you in this passage of Scripture, Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12, Jesus went down to the treasury. This is where people gave their tithes at the temple, where people came to give. They poured their money into a box, okay? And Jesus was sitting there. He sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing, two tiny little coins. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. All right, so the Lord Jesus is there, and He is watching people give, and He sees people come, and they're pouring in large amounts of coin into the treasury box, but those are not the people that He chose to commend. The person He made a point to praise was not the tithers, although that was good and that was fine, but He praised the woman who gave far more. How was the widow's giving more than the others? Well, not in its monetary value, but in her total percentage. What percentage did she give back to God? Not just 10%. She gave 100%. She gave 100%. You know, that really starts to expand our view of giving, doesn't it? Let me ask you, what do you suppose the end of the story was for that poor widow, and she went out and she starved to death? You think that's how the story ended? Why not? Because God is a faithful God? You think God could take care of that widow? You think He did take care of that widow? Absolutely he did. You know, the Lord Jesus commends her and then she goes out to die? Hardly. So what is the real limit on our giving? Why did the widow give 100%? Evidently, she had faith that she could give it all and God would still take care of her. That's how big her heart of love was for God. That's called God-honoring giving. And really, the only limitation on our giving is our faith. It is our faith. We've gone way past the 10% there, haven't we? Let's go to number two. I skipped that slide. Number two, this kind of sacrificial giving was practiced by the early church. Okay, giving above the tithe, giving sacrificially above the tithe. It was practiced by the early church, Acts chapter number 4. We read about some things that were taking place in the early days of the church. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph also, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, as godly Jews, these believers at this time were probably still tithing at the temple. But now at the leading of the Spirit, they began giving in new ways and with incredible generosity. Some of them were even selling major assets so that the needs of others could be met. So this kind of sacrificial giving was practiced by the early church. And then number three, it's also taught in the epistles. It's taught in the epistles. And we can see this in the teachings that we have in the epistles. And first of all, we see it in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Let me ask you, my friend, how much of his did he give up in order to become our Savior? He gave all. He says, "You know the grace." Notice that word, the grace, the graciousness, the giving nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his all for us. He laid it all aside so he could become our Savior. He became poor so we might be made rich. So we see sacrificial giving taught in the example of the Lord Jesus. We see it also in the example of the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Whoops, I didn't mean to do that. There we go. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, he's talking about how the impoverished Macedonian believers participated in giving. These were poor people, and yet they gave beyond their ability. He says about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped." In other words, they went far beyond what Paul was hoping they would be able to do. He says, "This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Did you see that little phrase I highlighted there on the slide? They gave their own selves to the Lord. It's like the way that these believers gave was, it was like they put themselves into the offering plate. Could you imagine somebody doing that? You know, they're passing the plate down the row, and somebody takes the plate, sits it on the floor, and sits down in the plate. "Here I am, Lord. My wallet's in the plate. My body's in the plate. My heart's in the plate. My life is in the plate. Everything about me is in the plate. I'm giving it all to you." You see the right way to give there? Their hearts were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore that heart for God and that dedication to God led to some very sacrificial, generous, and God-honoring giving in the lives of these people. They blew Paul away with their generosity in giving because first they gave their own selves to the Lord. What an awesome example for us. And then number three, I want you to see it's also taught in the exhortations of Paul. In the exhortations of Paul, oops, I had the verse up there already. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. He says, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." My friend, gracious, sacrificial giving makes God smile, and he delights to bless it. Just as the Lord Jesus called out that widow for special commendation, he delights to bless the bountiful giving of his people. And so here's the application. If you've already taken the step of tithing and you're already practicing that step of faith in your life, then the next step in the regimen of God-honoring giving is for you is to start sowing more bountifully above your tithe into your field of giving. It's kind of like you have a field and you're sowing seed into that field. And so if you want it to be a bountiful harvest, then sow bountifully into that field. And do it with the right heart. Be a cheerful giver. But whatever burden God gives you to give, whatever purpose that he lays upon your heart, and with whatever faith you can find in your heart with which to give, take a step out of the boat and give cheerfully and give zealously and give generously to the Lord, just as those people in heaven are worshiping God because he is worthy. He is worthy. So here's the challenge I have for you as I close this message today. Number one, start with the heart. First of all, give your own self to the Lord. Have you ever done that? As a born-again child of God, has there ever been a time in your life, not only that you receive Christ as your Savior, but from your own heart, understanding the commitment that you were making, you said, "Lord Jesus, I want you to have all of me. My life belongs to you. The purpose of my life is going to be to serve you, to love you, to lift you up as being my worthy Lord and Savior." First, give your own self to the Lord. That's where you should start. And allow that gracious giving to flow out of a heart of zealous love for Christ. And then, the second challenge, practically, take at least one specific step of faith to abound in this grace of giving. And specifically, this coming Sunday, this Stewardship Sunday, this coming next week, is really just a means, it's a vehicle, it's an opportunity for us to take steps out of the boat. And I'm ending this year with this because, again, this is often one of the last steps people take. But folks, if we're talking about stepping out of the boat, we got to talk about it in this area of giving. It's a big step, and I know. But take a step of giving this coming Sunday. Here's some possibilities for you. If you're not in the habit of tithing, tithe next Sunday on your most recent paycheck. Just take that first step toward establishing a new habit. That would be a step of faith to take. If you're not regular in tithing, maybe you do sometimes, maybe not others, then take whatever step is necessary to become consistent and implement a spiritual discipline in your life. You know, that because that idea of giving the first fruits, the idea of that is that we give our first tenth to the Lord, not what's left over, if we have anything left over, but we prioritize it, we give it first because he is honored by that. If you're already tithing faithfully, then maybe you could take a step of sacrificial giving above your tithe next Sunday. You could consider giving sacrificially to one of several possible needs. In fact, I've got some I'm going to put here on the slide just for your consideration. You say, what can I give to? Well, here are some things that you could give sacrificially to if you wanted to. Our missions fund. We've already had our missions conference, and we've already emphasized that, but that's always a good place to give. Our Timothy fund. What is that? That's a fund that provides scholarships to member families of our church so that their children can go to Calvary Baptist Academy. And this is a fund that needs some replenishing. We have several families that are benefiting from it. They need it. This is a need within the body. That's a place that you could give. You could give to our benevolence fund. Our benevolence fund, whatever is given there next Sunday, it'll be distributed by our deacons, either used for Operation Christmas Dinner, we already have a budget for that, but if we have additional needs, we'll use it for that, or to meet other needs in the church family. And there are some other needs within our church family that maybe we could meet that way. You could give to the Amazing Grace Baptist Camp General Fund. There is a continuing need there. For that matter, you could give to our church's general fund. That's also another place you could designate additional giving if you wanted to do that, or maybe something else that God lays upon your heart. I'm just trying to give you some ideas here. But however God leads you to give, let's give next Sunday with this truth that we have learned today in our minds and also rooted deeply in our hearts, that the Lamb of God is worthy of riches. He is worthy. Would you bow your heads with me, please? So we're going to have a time of invitation here, and I would like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. This time of invitation is where we apply the things that God is doing in our hearts and speaking to our hearts about. And it may be that there is somebody here today who's not yet saved. And so that's the first question I want to ask. My friend, has there been a time in your life when you know that you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? You understood that Jesus had died for you, and you accepted Him personally as your Lord and Savior, and you were born again. If that is your testimony, that, Pastor, yes, I know that today I am one of the redeemed, that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased me out of the slave market of sin. I belong to Him today. I'm 100% sure today I'm on my way to heaven, not because I deserve it, but because I have received the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you slip up your hand if that is your testimony today? Just put it up as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Put it up nice and high. Don't be ashamed of it, okay? Give a testimony of that. Praise the Lord and thank you for those testimonies. Now, I don't know how God is working in people's hearts today. I know that not every hand was raised, and I don't know why not every hand was raised. But my friend, if God is speaking to your heart that you are not 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, that you cannot give a testimony that you know that you are saved, that your sins have been washed away, that you are one of the redeemed, then today you should take a step of faith to come to Jesus Christ and receive His free salvation. The gift is paid for. It's wrapped. It's got your name on it. It's ready for you, but you have to receive it. Now, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody's looking around but me, who would say, Pastor, that's true for me. God is speaking to my heart today. This is the step that I need to take. I need to personally receive Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin and hell. I cannot tell you that I have been redeemed and washed from all my sins in the blood of the Lamb. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I would like to receive His gift of eternal life. If that's true for you, would you slip up your hand? Just put it up for a moment. Nobody's looking around but me. As their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who would say, Pastor, that's how God is dealing with my heart today? Thank you, I see that hand. Is there somebody else who would say that with an upraised hand today? Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. I need to take that step to receive the Lord. Okay, I don't see any other hands. I'm going to pray for this one. And if, my friend, if you need to be saved, then in a moment we're going to stand to our feet. The invitation will be open. You can just slip out and come and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. We'll have somebody take the Bible and help you make that decision. Now, if you're here today and you say, yes, I'm one of the saved, I'm one of the redeemed, then two questions. Number one, will you give your own self to the Lord? It could be that you've never done that. As a born-again child of God, you've never given yourself. You know, the Bible says that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. Put yourself on the altar. Put yourself into the offering plate. And it may be as a Christian that that's what you should do today. As when the invitation begins, you should just come, spend some time here at the front and say, Lord Jesus, I just want you to know you have all of me. You have my heart. You have my life. You have my resources. I want to live for you and live in the light of your worthiness. That would be a wonderful decision for you to make at this Christmas season. Give the gift of all you are to the Lord Jesus. And then, will you take a step out of the boat to abound in giving? Will you have a one-on-one with God right now about that matter and take whatever step it is He's leading you to take? I think as believers, we should be the first to respond to God's word. And so as God is dealing with your heart today as a Christian, I would encourage you, seal that decision with a commitment to the Lord, depending upon His grace, and then when you walk out of the room today, start putting it into practice, however God is speaking to your heart. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd work in this invitation time, that You would glorify Your name. We acknowledge to You that You are worthy today of all from us, not just our riches, but every aspect of our being, loving You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our whole being. And I pray that You'd work in this invitation time. I pray for believers who may be here, who need to make a heartfelt decision to give themselves to the Lord. Help them to take that step of faith. Help us all to take steps out of the boat in the area of giving according to your direction. And I pray that you'd be glorified in our special offering next week and in the giving practices that we take into the new year, that you would be glorified in these things. Give grace to your people as they seek to step out of the boat. Would you show them that when they respond in faith to your word, that you will hold them up. You will take care of them. You will meet their needs. And Father, I pray for any that are here, this one who raised a hand, maybe others who are not yet saved, Lord, bring them to eternal salvation today in Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. So we're going to stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and the piano is beginning to play, and I want to encourage you, God is speaking to your heart, to come, and this is a good time for you to do business with the Lord.